Bill, you want to lead us there, brother?
Sure. Thank you, Father Yahweh, for bringing us together today. It's a beautiful day, a beautiful time of the year. We don't know for sure when you were born, but you are the reason for this season, as a lot of people say. And we thank you for the snow. We thank you for all. We thank you for animals and for the way that you have created everything perfect. And we ask that you forgive us for the way we have polluted this earth and the way we've damaged things. And we're looking forward to the day when you bring us, when you renew everything, and you bring down the New Jerusalem, and we've got eternal life with you. We thank you for that. We thank you for the fact that you give us hope. You increase our faith, and we thank you for the meetings that we have to get together in good fellowship, and especially to learn more about you. We ask that you anoint Rabbi Craig today to allow us to learn more what you want from us and how you want us to be. We thank you and pray all these things in your precious Son, Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bill. Today I've got a very interesting sermon. It's based upon further what we talked about last week, what is a Christian. But it's in regards to, I'm going to deal with specific chapters. I'm going to use a very special Bible today. I don't know how many of you have heard of it. I think most of you have the Message. It's a paraphrase. It's very interesting. And it's even in some ways more paraphrased than the Living. Very accurate, but it's based on the most ancient text. But it's, the translation-wise, there's different translations. There's a transliteral translation. There's a version like the NIV version. And then there's like the Living Bible, the Message was paraphrased. Actually, the New Testament itself by the apostles was paraphrased. They gave it on the life of Christ in their own words, led by the Holy Spirit. So it's very interesting. There's three main types of Bibles: versions, translations, and paraphrase. The most right word for word is translation. Of course, a lot of times translating into languages, you run into problems conveying thoughts, from the Hebrew and the Greek. But it is the versions like NIV and others that try to step in there and fill the gap. And paraphrase really is on the extreme left side, but it really teaches a lot. It uses our terminology, which a lot of new people coming to the understanding of Scripture can really grasp. If you take an archaic language, King James, and you've lost them. You get in about one page and shut the Bible for good, But these are very interesting translations. So I want to share this with you. I normally discuss more, but I'm going to do into some readings on chapter 6 of Matthew and chapter 7 and Romans 13 and so forth. But I'm going to do it. I want you, if you don't mind, follow along with some things. Because your translation, you'll miss a lot of it if you're what this translation is trying to convey. If you can let her check it, but it's right there accordingly. Basically, the theme here is the carrying on of what a true Christian is, the life of a true Christian. We discussed this last week a lot in regards to. There's a sermon on that if you want to pull that from last week, it's basically dealt with the dying to oneself and Christ said many called but few chosen. And what he meant by that was there's many people called. We see them all over the world today claiming to be Christian. But there's few that will really repent and die to their course of life and walk in that manner from, picking up the plow and not looking back. So this life is really, this is really going into it. I heard an evangelist, he is an evangelist, let me correct myself. He's a missionary out of South Africa. A few of you have heard of Paul David Warsher. Have any of you heard of him? He's a Southern Baptist missionary in South Africa, a young man. And he spoke to a conference of 5,000 youth, Baptist youth. And I listened to tape. My son said, I want you to listen to this tape, Dad. And I'm telling you, when he got through with those 5,000, he says he introduced himself as one who seldom ever gets invited back to any conferences, because he's right according to Scripture. See, I mean, on this topic at least. I caught him on a few things that I didn't agree, but right on the walk of a Christian, he's right on. He said probably the greatest deception out there, and this is going to floor you, by which people are deceived by, and he was talking to the youth, he says, and you all took this route, was a sinner's prayer. You ever hear of a sinner's prayer? This is the prayer like they quote at the hospital. Who knows the sinner's prayer? Do you know Atlanta? Basically, or any of you, the basic words of the sinner's prayer?
Not really.
It says, you know, basically, you walked up someone, you said, you accept Jesus in your life. Of course, they don't use Yeshua, because they don't. And, you know, you admit you're a sinner. And if you do, then do you give your life to Christ now? And often this will happen, you know, like someone going on death row or someone dying in the hospital will come up to, or someone, you know, the family members who've never given an ounce to Christ in time and to Yahweh, but yet, you know, suddenly they're dying, they know it's all over. And sort of my mentality on this is like the atheist in the foxhole. There is no atheist in the foxhole. This may sound strange to you, but when the bullets start flying, the bomb's hitting, they're praying to everyone they can they get to think of. And Chavis was a friend of mine. Eli Chavis was in Vietnam. He was Special Forces. Hi, Jen. He was Special Forces, and he said, and I have pictures of him, you'd die laughing if you saw it. He had his, you know, fatigue hat on, you know, and beard. And he had every chain you could think of. Cross, Buddha, Hindu, you know, hanging from his neck. And, you know, and they'd make so much fun of him. He says these atheists, you know, big, you know, tough guys, you know, sort of redneck type, you know. He says, man, when the Viet Cong and the space of the women came across those fields, they were fanatics, these women, you know. They were dressed in black, you've heard of them. They were so drugged up you could hit them 3 and 4 times with M16s and never stop them. They'd run up, pull a grenade, and blow themselves up right in your trench. He says, I looked around one day, and he says, 3 of these guys that just mocked me and mocked everyone else, believing God, says they were down there crying out to God, crying out their name. They wasn't even firing the rifles. They were hunkered down in the foxholes. And he says, from that day onward, I ribbed them to where they wished life had ceased. You know, but he says, I hung everything around my neck because I, you know. Well, this evangelist, you know, and this minister, you know, this youth minister, our missionary from South Africa, said the same thing to the youth groups. He says, all of you have said the sinner's prayer. He says, I'm going to tell you something. There's probably not 5% of you is going to make it. That's the way a preacher was, they do. And you can see they showed your 5,000 people out there, youth and the youth minister, and everyone just sort of, you know, wide-eyed shock. You could have heard a pin drop when he said that. You know, he came around and said, he said, very few are going to make it. He says, in fact, he says, I'm going to tell you something. And why you're not? Because, he says, all of you have been led to the biggest lie that ever was, called the sinner's prayer. That is, you say a few words, and they claim you're a Christian. So, there's no repentance. He says, there's no repentance. Nothing. He said, you kids are doing the same thing the kids around you in the schools are in the world for the most part. You come here, you're high, he says. But he says, for the most part, he says, after Arsenio, he says, after saying the sinner's prayer, you're right back. You don't even know what a Christian is. The deception's in the sinner's prayer, saying that they're a Christian. Same way as a Catholic, and I'm going to mention this from the standpoint of the Catholic religion. You're baptized as a baby, a Catholic. Arsenio, good to see you.
Brother. I'm sorry, I don't need to
talk. Oh, no. No, we're talking about Paul Warsher, a minister, actually a missionary from South Africa, and he was speaking to the Southern Baptist Convention, and he was saying the worst deception is a sinner's prayer. It's the biggest lie ever was, because it deceives people in believing they're a Christian by quoting a few words and saying they give their life to Christ, see, when there's no real repentance on the part of most of them. And he told 5,000 youth this, and they were in shock. That sort of brings you up to date where we are. And he basically, he said Billy Graham, who was a good friend of his, Billy Graham's still alive. You don't see much of him anymore, but he's probably done more to the great crusades than anyone in our present time. He quoted Bella Graham, who stated, of all the altar calls, which were up in the hundreds of thousands all over the world over all those years, he says, I doubt, now these are the very words of Bella Graham, that there was 5% that ever took hold.
That ever what?
Took hold for Christ.
Oh, yeah.
And that, you know, I've read statistics too, 85 to 90% of those who go forward to the altar, it's emotional with them, and a lot of times they never see him again. They'll go for a while to a church and then just fade away. And so basically what is being hit here is, this, as Paul Washer said, was the emotional factor, but not true repentance. See, true repentance must be there. Remember when they asked Peter at Pentecost, what must we do to be saved? What did Peter say? Repent. Be baptized. See? But the repentance came before the baptism. See, that was the first thing in the name of Yeshua, being baptized in the name of Yeshua. But repentance had to come. And I told this a while back. I was part of the Christian Motorcycle Association and went with the groups, you know. They went everywhere, Sturges and Red River, every place, you know. And, boy, they were wild crews we mingled with, you know, wherever we'd go, you know, in the world. We tried to reach them, but that was a famous thing, was a sinner's prayer a lot of them used. I never did agree with it. And one case was this guy who, you know, boy, big, tough, I mean, mean-looking biker, boy, he was huge. You know, and this one brother got to him, and he had women all around him, you know, hardly dressed, anybody was. You know, and he says, yes, I give my life to Christ. Now, I'm not mocking, I'm just telling you what actually happened. I give my life to Christ, you know, said the sinner's prayer. They were talking there, and we spent time with the group for about, 45 minutes afterwards. He said, boys, he says, I hate to, you know, in so many words, I hate to break this gathering up. He says, I really enjoyed it, he says, but he says, I got this hot woman, man, he says. And, you know, I will go on with other things. He said, the poor brother looked as white as Joe's shirt there when he got through, you know, and just showing you, there was no, and when we tried to tell him otherwise, or this brother did, you know, he said, oh man, I didn't agree to that, you know. So that's what's often is the case, emotional, they'll fall down, they'll scream, holler, but there is no real substance to that repentance. There's not even repentance. That's on deathbed things, scenes. I'm not saying all is that way, but the majority, you know, because what, like Paul said here, this a missionary says, it sickens me to see these evangelists out here saying, well, today I convert 30,000 were converted to Christ, you know, or 3,000 or this or that. And it just isn't so. Because as Bill Graham said, he'd be hard pressed to think even 5% of all his altar calls ever took hold. And so these are things I want us to realize as we go into this talk about what is a true Christian, and that we must die to ourselves, you know, and take up the plow, take up the torture stake, the cross on our shoulder, and walk. It's just not being called, it's being coming into that chosen position. And I'm going to read out of the Message Bible, and I told everyone if you'd like to follow along with me, you can check with yours later, but it really hits it. A life of God worship is the theme here. Matthew, we're going into Matthew 6. But listen to this, if you will, Dusty. I want, you know, you've got a good transition, but this is a paraphrase, and it really hits it. Don't hoard treasures down here where it gets eaten by moths and corruption, corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasures in heaven. This is about midway through this chapter, where it is safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. See how beautiful this translation reads? That's where your heart is. That's where it's going to be. If it's money, whatever, you know, where your heart's going to be. And I love this point because I've preached on this before. This is how Satan enters our lives every time. Your eyes are windows into your body. You know, Stop and think about that statement. Your eyes are windows into your body. You see a handsome man, you're a married woman. You see a, you're a married man, you know, you see a beautiful woman or vice versa. And where does the temptation come? It comes right through those eyes, see? And then it hits the mind. It's that process Satan uses. He knows where to hit. You know, the eyes are the greatest blessing we have from Yahweh, our eyesight. You know, but that's where Satan does strike through. He says, you know, your eyes are the windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. Isn't that beautiful as we learn the truth? And we look at the beauty of nature and we know, you know, our brothers and sisters, it's beautiful. If you live squinty-eyed, you know, in greed with your eyes all squinty, and distrust, your body is a dark cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. Isn't that interesting? What a dark life you will have. You can't worship two gods at once, Yeshua said here. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Narration of our of one feeds contempt for the other. And you can't worship Yahweh and money both. It's that simple. That's what this translation reads. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what is on the table at meal times or whether clothes are in your closet or in fashion. See? I tell you, I've never read a translation much better than this. Living's real good, but this is awesome. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach and more to the outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, feed and unfeathered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of Yahweh, and you count far more to him than birds. Isn't that beautiful? Has anyone by fussing in front of a mirror ever gotten taller? As much as an inch. A lot of young kids, I'm sure, has tried, and all of us have, you know. Oh, man, am I getting younger? You know, every day the truth comes out as you look in the mirror, you know.
I've been spending too much time in front of that mirror.
Yeah, see, that's true with all of us. I love this. Has anyone by fussing in front of a mirror ever got taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion. You think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk into the fields. I thought of you, Lou, when I was reading this. You know, I'd say you're always walking the fields. Look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop. But have you ever seen color and design quite like it? Isn't it beautiful, the fields, the flowers?
If I may.
What's a blue flower I love so up in the fields?
Blue bonnets.
Yeah, blue bonnets. Oh, they're so beautiful. It's so beautiful.
In the summertime?
Yeah. Oh, it's so beautiful. The 10 best dressed men in the country and women look shabby alongside them. Isn't that interesting what reads it? If Yahweh gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'd attend to you, take pride in you, do the best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax. This is the words of Yeshua. Not to be preoccupied with getting, see? So you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know Yahweh and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, and God's provisions. Don't worry about missing out. We're always so worried about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your attention to Yahweh is doing the right thing now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. Yahweh will help you deal with whatever hard times or things come up when the time comes. And so, and I tell people, I used to tell them at the Living Center a lot, and I still say this to people, if you worry about everything you failed to do in the past, stop and think about that. We all can walk that walk. All the people you've hurt, all the things you should have done, you didn't do, all the careers you should have sought, you didn't. Then you worry about, oh my God, what am I going to do next month? You know, I've got so much money coming in. How am I going to meet the bills? You know, mom needs this, dad needs this. my children need this, you know, it just goes on. Then you worry about today. Oh, what am I going to do about today? I forgot about that bill today. You're going to go batty. You're going to go nuts, you know, if you pursue that course in your life. You'll turn to alcohol, drugs, you know, it's just a nightmare. And you've seen it happen all over. That's why Christ says, take each day as it comes. Isn't that wise wisdom? Take each day, and that's sufficient for you. You know, if you can make it through that day, that's fine, see. Don't worry about what has been in the past or what's going to happen in the future. And here, under this theme, Simple Guide for Behavior, starting in chapter 7 in Matthew, the message brings it this way. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless you want the same treatment. The critical spirit has a way of boomeranging, and how true that is in life. Let me wash your face for you when your own face is distorted by contempt. It's the whole traveling road show mentioned over and over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Isn't that interesting the way this translation reads?
Yes.
So interesting, so pointed, right to the point. You know, it's just like time after time in the Santa Fe paper, you'd see the Potter, you know, I mentioned their name because it was right in the paper, the Potter House people attacked by the strip bar, people coming out of the strip bars at night, you know, and beaten up. Invariably, they'd stand there at 2, 3 in the morning, got there, people stone drunk, you know, staggering out of these places, and try to preach Christ. Well, that's what Christ says. Don't throw pearl at swine.
Right.
That's no way to reach a person when they're stone drunk or mean or ill-tempered or out getting ready to take some woman on a trip or, you know, vice versa, some man. You know, and they're trying to stay there, telling them they're going to go to hell. Well, that's a sure way to find yourself flat down on the ground,
right.
And that's what happened time after time in those places.
No, you're going to go to hell.
Yeah, that's it, see. So, you know, don't flip with the sacred. Batter and silliness gives no honor to God. Don't reduce holy mysteries to slogans and trying to elevate you're only being cute and inviting sacrilege. Isn't that interesting, too? People always trying to make smart remarks, you know. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. I think this is so beautiful. Ask Yahweh for what you need, Yeshua. This isn't a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. Isn't that interesting? Wait, read that one. Not a cat and game. Cat and mouse game. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of doing such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children, Christ says. So don't you think that Yahweh, who conceived you in love, will even be better? Here's a simple rule of thumb, a guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. Isn't that neat the way that is? Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get. And that's so true. The way you treat other people is going to come back to you. Okay? If you're good to people your whole life, believe me, if you get a need, and I've seen this happen in my life and the lives of others, people will come to your defense and to your aid time after time again. Look at your parents, maybe, that were outstanding people. That's just like, you know, many of our parents were. And you wondered, why were people always so good, and why were they so good, you know, to them and them to them, you know, vice versa. It's because that kind of attitude was truly the way of life in the old days for many people. You know, doing for others, helping others, and whether you had it or not. We've got to keep in mind always that everything that happens in our life, and believe me, you know, there's been some rough times in the lives of all of our lives, you know. Ups and downs of life, the molding. I always tell people, we're never molded through the good times of life necessarily. It's through the most difficult times in our life when we're molded. It's through our weakest moments, when we've fallen into sin, when we've, you know, when every kind of imaginable thing. A parent dies, a child dies, you know, your business collapses, your finances, you lose your home. It's through these moments that we're molded. I know it's hard to accept, but it's life. That's the way life is. That's why, will you read for me, Mark, Romans 8:28 out of the whatever translation, one of the English translations there that you have? Mark 8, not Mark, pardon me, Romans 8:28. I'm sorry, I got Mark in the mind. Mark in the book of Mark. Romans 8:28.
It's taking its time.
Okay. That's his computer Bible.
It's saying it's in Romans 8, and I can tell that it's still back in Matthew.
Is it?
So I'm going to have to reboot it.
Somewhere in the Bible, Christ said, you know, I didn't comfort you to make you feel good.
Yeah,
I comforted you so that you could make somebody else feel good.
That's it.
Yeah, which is that's the same it. Idea. That you
same mean. Idea. Say yeah. We convey these thoughts. Is it going to shoot up or is it too cold yet? Is it in there?
Oh, it's getting there. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose.
Okay. What's the other translation to read there?
And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. That's the World
Beautiful.
English and the New English.
And that is so true, meaning, you know, everything basically, even the hard times and the bad times, are working out for those who truly are seeking Yahweh and Yeshua. All of it's a molding process. Keep that in mind. He's the great potter maker. You know, he's sitting there at the great wheel forming the beautiful pottery. And when he sees a flaw, he breaks it down. So every one of your trials are breakdowns, you know, as he remolds the great vase, see, which is your life. Always remember this. It's not that God hates you. Especially like charismatic religions will say, oh man, you must be living a horrible life, or God wouldn't have brought that on you, see. Mm-hmm. You know, oh, he was stricken down because he was a sinful person, you know, destined for hell. I've heard things that would turn the milk into, you know, sour coming out of the mouths of people over 50 someone years of ministry.
Because we suffer, we're...
Yeah,
you're
a sinner. Oh, yeah, you're
not,
you just...
Not that he holds us.
Yeah, it's just, you know, they see nothing like that. And, that's just not the case. Whatever happens in our lives, there's a pattern behind our life that Yahweh has brought forth. And he's taken us along that pattern. And look at the life of the Apostle Paul, from a renowned Pharisee, high up in the Sanhedrin, the most elated Pharisee in probably all Israel. His wife probably thought, my gracious, how could I have it better? And suddenly he turns Christian on the road to Damascus. His wife leaves him, everything. All his wealth, everyone wants to rather praise him, kill him. From the other Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders. And so that's the way it is, see. Just like with Yeshua's life. You know, he's a carpenter, son up to about age 12. You know, probably loved in the community. And, an amazing child. And then once he starts preaching, everything changes in his life, see. Everyone's out to do him in, basically, in the religious field. Also under the theme of Matthew 7, it says, don't look for shortcuts to God. Isn't that interesting terminology of this Bible? Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with sure-fine, easy-going formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. That's like these tickle-ear evangelists, you know, and so forth. Always got this going for you. Everything sounds good, you know. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way, I want to emphasize this, the way to life, to Yahweh, is vigorous and requires total attention. Do you catch that? That's taken from the words in your Bible at Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Will someone read that for me? Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Whoever gets to it and would like to read it, just let me know.
What?
had cards worth booting. I've got it in King James.
Okay, go ahead.
Enter you in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are they that enter in through it, for narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leads to life, and few are they that find it.
That leads to life?
What other translations do we have here?
That was 13 and 14.
Okay, who would like to read it again from another translation? That's from the American Standard she read. Who would like to read? Does anyone have any, like the Living Bible or anything like that? Bill, what do you got there?
I got a New King James. I think it's...
Read it. Well, what is you've it? Got it, Judy.
No,
go
I
ahead.
Don't. No, I got a different... This is not...
Okay. Okay, read it from a living. I'd like to see what it says.
Heaven can be entered only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide enough for all the multitudes who choose its easy way. But the gateway to life is small, and the road is narrow, and only a few ever find it.
Oh, no, there's a question there.
There is a powerful reading right there.
Only a few find it.
And that goes with what Christ says, many are called, few are chosen. See, this preaching thing you're seeing among especially charismatic religions and the masses, where you're going to see mass turning their lives to Christ in these final moments and just masses coming to Christ, is contrary to Scripture. We're living in the final moments of the last days. You're not going to have this. It's going to be a broad road leading to destruction. And that's what many of these called ones are on. Just like he told this evangelist, or this missionary told the youth group. He says, most of you are on your way to hell. You know, of course, he thinks of hell as, you know, the damnation part. But he was just blunt with that statement. But he knew that these kids had taken this sinner's prayer. They thought they were basically saved. And so he says, I see no difference in most of you than anybody going to your schools or in the world around you. You party, you do this, you do that, you're on drugs, you're having illicit sex, you know, you just went on and talked about everything. And that's what I got back about the Catholic, you know, in the Catholic religion, you're baptized at youth. Well, do you ever stop to think that to a Catholic, what that means to a Catholic person growing up? And he hears you preaching about salvation on a road to salvation, why should he listen to you? He's already got salvation. He was baptized. As long as he keeps close to the church, he's saved. Same way with the sinner's prayer. Once you say those words, you're saved. See? And so this basically is the greatest deceptive way Satan has moved in through religion to totally just sort of veil the understanding of salvation to the masses. See? They don't know they've got to repent. They don't know they have to change their lifestyles and walk in the ways of God, see? Because they're content with whatever religion has, you know, come into. Mom was this, dad was this, I'll die doing that, you know, same religion, that kind of mentality. So the way to life to Yahweh isn't that broad road, meaning it's not a road that, you know, you can have one foot in the world and one with God. It's not one that you can, you notice it's a narrow pathway also. The low gate, if you've ever seen pictures in biblical encyclopedias or dictionaries, what that means, it was a gate camels went through. A camel couldn't get down to get through a low gate like that. It's very few could crawl through, get down, you know, and buckle under and crawl through. It's almost impossible for a camel to get through a low gate. That's basically what's being talked about. You know, like gates leading to certain roads or from one country, Afghanistan, into another country. You know, they would have then the low gates. You know, the low gates. And the path was very narrow, meaning it was a very difficult path. It wasn't an easy path to walk on. And so, you know, but the broad way, the spacious way, the royal way, one translation says the royal way, like the royalty went, was an easy pathway. Broad, the gates were high, the camels had no problems with those type of gates. See? And the way was broad. You could have caravans on them. No problem.
And that was actually referred to as the needle's eye, wasn't it?
Yes. Yes, it was. See? And so this is why this parable or this illustration is given. See, Also, notice here, next Christ says, Yeshua says, be wary of the false preachers. I love the way this translation reads. Now listen to this. This is, be wary of the false preachers who smile a lot. See, who smile a lot.
Joel Osteen.
Dripping with patience and, you know, practical and sincerity, supposedly. Chances are they're out to rip you off some way or the other. Don't be impressed with charismaticism, see. This, you know, praise and, you know, all kinds of honor and miracles and everything. Says, don't be impressed with that. Look for character. That's what you look for, character in a pastor. Who preaches are the main thing, not what they say in that sense. A genuine leader will never exploit your emotions or your pocketbook. Right? It's going to tell you the truth as it is. A genuine leader, you know, it goes on. It says, you know, will never do these things. These diseased trees with their bad apples are going to be chopped down and burned. This time with the false prophets. Knowing the correct password, saying, Master, Master. Oh, this is interesting, the way this translation renders it. Master, Master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me, Christ said. What is required is a serious obedience. Okay. Remember what Samuel said to Saul? The story there again of Saul, you know, the Philistines were banging their drums and clanging their armor up on the high hills. King Saul had been replaced by David, but he went out to do battle with his son Jonathan and with about one-third of the army the Philistines had. He was nervous. He felt like he was going to die. Here was a sacrifice that only the prophet Samuel could light to Yahweh. Samuel wasn't around anywhere. And suddenly he sees the, you know, chariots going backwards and forwards up on the hills of the Philistines. He sees this magnificent, huge army in number. And the sun hitting their armor, you know, and their spears and everything. You just imagine. And the sound of drums and fear and the thumping of their swords down on the ground, you know, the, you know, just fear tactics like the Zulu did, you know, in Africa at the time, would hit their swords against, I mean, their spears against their shields. Saul panicked, took that torch, and he went away and lit that sacrifice. He no more lit it. Over the hill came Samuel. And Samuel really tore into him. Read for me 1 Samuel, Mark, will you? 15, I think it's verse 22 through 23. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, verse 23. These are Samuel's words to the King Saul of Israel.
Samuel said, Has Yahweh as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams.
Read the next verse.
For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Because you have rejected the word of Yahweh, he has also rejected you from being king.
Well, it couldn't be clearer, isn't it? Obedience. You see, that's a lot with all of us. He wants obedience in our lives, see? That is so, so important. A serious obedience. Doing what the Father wills is what's important in our lives as a Christian. I can see it now at the final judgment. Thousands sputtering up to me and saying, Master, we preach the message. We bash the demons. Notice how this translation is. We bash the demons. And our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. God-sponsored projects. The, you know, all these projects in the churches and their big cathedral. And you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. That's something. You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourself important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. That's the way this translation renders. Read that for me in Matthew 7, verse, I think it's 21 through 23. Or maybe it starts at 22. I think it's 21. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Out of that translation.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will tell me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name do many mighty works? Then I will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity.
That's your miracles, your altar calls, the whole nine yards, see? And Christ says, get away from me. One translation says, you never was part of me. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions, Christ says, to your life going on in the seventh chapter. Homeowners' improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you will be like a smart carpenter who built his house on a solid rock. The rain poured, the river flooded, and a tornado hit. Notice here the practical ways this translation hits. A tornado hit. But nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. I mean, to Yeshua. But if you just use my words in Bible studies, I want you to catch this. This is what's being done in church after church. If you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like the stupid carpenter. It says stupid carpenter here. Who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. See? When Yeshua concluded his address, the crowds burst into applause. You imagine, they burst into applause, probably hundreds, maybe thousands applauding. This was the great Sermon on the Mount, you know, when they gathered by the hundreds of thousands that gathered there. They had never heard any teaching like this before. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying. You catch that? He was living everything he was saying. See, that's a true Christian. That's a chosen Christian over one called. Quite a contrast to their religious teachers. This was the best teaching they had ever heard. Best teaching they'd ever heard. Going on into Luke, I'm going to turn over to Luke 12 chapter and read a few verses here. The Message Bible doesn't have verses as original Bible had none. So I will start here about midway through. That's why I want you to listen to these words.
Luke 12.
Yeah. Have you ever seen color and design quite like it? He says in appearance of, you know, these beautiful things that God has brought forth, like the wildflowers. We talked about this in Matthew. This is the similar chapter in Luke that we read in Matthew. What I'm trying, he says, the 10 best men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. He goes on, he says, what I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, not be so preoccupied with getting, so that you can respond to God's giving. Isn't that beautiful? And respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things of life. However, don't you know that both God, well, it says, but you know both God and how he works. Steep yourself in God reality, God's initiative, God's provisions, and you'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Be generous. Give to the poor. Get yourself a bank that can't go bankrupt, a bank in heaven far from the bank robbers, safe from embezzlements, a bank you can bank on. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is where the place that you'll will most want to be and end up being. Well, a lot of people in this financial world today should have listened to those words. It's sad, the scenes you see on TV now. People, their whole life savings gone. I have a cousin who was an investor. He invests. He's up living up in New York, and he's a good, honest Christian man. And he said, Craig, you won't believe the encounters I've had with people. You know, everything's gone. Everything they've trusted in is gone. He says, and it saddens me, but he says, you know, I knew these things were coming, but everything they had was gone. People worked all their life, thought they were so secure, got frauded by someone, you know, or the banks collapsed, they always had faith in. They lost everything, their homes, they lost their incomes, their savings, their checking accounts. Just everything and all these accounts just disappeared over there. Life insurance, even insurance companies went under. Everything happened during these times. And he was talking about it. You know, he says, man, it's been a stressful year for me. And we talked about this. It says this, when the master shows up, keep your shirts on, keep the lights on. Be like house servants waiting for their master to come back from his honeymoon, awake and ready to open the door when he arrives and knocks. Luckily, the servants who the master finds on watch, he'll put on an apron, sit them at the table, and serve them a meal, sharing his wedding feast with them. It doesn't matter what time of night he arrives, they're awake and so blessed. Some of the return of Christ, for his bride. We've got to be ready. We've got to have this kind of life where we're living the life of Christ, where there's true repentance in our lives, Because you know that if the house owner had known the night the burglar was coming, he wouldn't have stayed out late and left the place unlocked. So don't you be careless. Just when you don't expect them, the Son of Man will show up. The Son of Man will show up. And it goes on. It says, all through this chapter, he deals with it. He says, a servant who knows what his master wants and ignores it and does whatever he pleases will be thoroughly thrashed. But if he does a poor job through ignorance, he'll get off with a slap on the hand. Great gifts mean great responsibilities. Greater gifts, greater responsibilities. Remember, this is where Christ says, you know, if you're faithful, God will place you over 5 cities, 10 cities. Remember the parables of the talents and when the master comes back. This is all related in these chapters. In the 12th chapter of Romans and 13, this is, you know, going further into this walk of a Christian life. You know, what it really means to be chosen and just not called, as Christ said. I'm emphasizing this time after time in the sermon, but I want you to catch this. Many are called, but few are chosen. There's only going to be a handful saved when Christ comes back at this end time. That's evident by the scriptures we've read. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Narrow is that road, few are they that find it. And this concept that everyone's going to turn to Christ and the Father, raise their hands and praise, and that's not going to be the case when he comes back and the tribulation begins on this earth.
What's going to happen to all those masters? I mean, they all go to hell?
No, they'll go right into the tribulation, and then many will perish during that time.
They have the millennium to be taught.
And come back in. But many of these people that he actually experienced the two witnesses and the true gospel will perish during that time. They'll come back only for judgment, because they will have heard the truth. Keep in mind what it said. Christ says this in Romans, this is in the 11th and 12th chapter. He says, from your point of view, as you hear and embrace the good news of the message, I'm not going to jump into this part. I'm going to jump in the 12th chapter right here, because this is right on what we're talking about. Place your life before God. Paul also speaks of this. Very similar words that Christ spoke of in Matthew 6 and 7 and that he dealt on. He says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take every day, ordinary life, your sleeping notice, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work and walking around, and place it before Yahweh as an offering. Isn't that interesting? Everything you do in life, have it as an offering to Yahweh. You know, that's quite interesting. Can you imagine the work that would be accomplished through businesses and so forth if everyone working there was working as to Yahweh? Not trying to cheat their employers or, you know, do as little work as possible to get through the day. Think of the accomplishments in this world that would occur.
I love it when an athlete, kneels down or makes some other gesture to show or flat out tells the cameraman that they owe it to their faith in Jesus.
Yes.
Have you seen the bull riders do that?
Yeah, a lot of bull riders will give this.
Get right off the bull.
Giving credit where it's due.
Yeah, it says, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without ever thinking. Instead, fix your attention upon Yahweh. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants you to do and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always nagging you, drawing you down to the level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops will form maturity in you. That's why Christ says, only the truth will set us free. John 8:31 and 32, see? Only the truth's going to do that. It's not hearing a bunch of flattery sermons, ear-tickling sermons, see, as you've seen. Sinner's prayers, you're converted instantly into Christ, you don't even know what a Christian means, you think you're saved. Or getting baptized as a baby is going to save you. Rather, it's this trusting in God, trusting in truth, and truly dying to oneself, you know, in the sense of not keeping one foot in the world, but walking the pathway, that narrow pathway to life. That's what
every
it's all
single,
about.
Every single moment.
Through the things that you think, notice I'm pointing to my mind, the things that come out of your mouth, and the things that you physically do. Okay? Let that be the walk that others see. See, a walk that will honor Yahweh and Yeshua through the lifestyle that you've chosen, see. It says, God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. Going on further, you know, in the 13th chapter, he goes on and he says these words in Romans 13. And I'm jumping on all different aspects of Christian life, and I want you to analyze this. He says, be a good citizen. There's a different way of thinking about things. Be a good citizen. All governments are under Yahweh, in as much or in as far there is peace and order. If God, it's God's order. So live responsibly as a citizen. No matter where you might be living. See, that's why we're told as ambassadors of God and soldiers in the army of Christ, no matter where we're living, you know, we live that manner of life. Just as a real ambassador, like an ambassador from England over in this country. He pays his taxes. He's a good citizen. There's certain things, military and politics, he doesn't deal in. But he's an outstanding citizen, although he's living in a foreign country. We're living in this world, an alien country.
In other words, obey the laws.
Obey the laws, right. Mm-hmm. Good thought, Joe. But if you're breaking the rules right and left, watch out. The police, in this translation, living also uses police here, and I want you to think of it. I was a policeman. This drew me in, you know, years ago. And I tell the officers now as a police chaplain, I say, you know, I want you to understand something. You not only have to answer to the public around you, but above all, you must answer to God in Christ, to mm-hmm. Yahweh in Christ. Well, she totally shocked me when you said these words. Because I said, you are a minister of God the same as I am, only in a different capacity. And I read the scripture to him, I've read it to him, and you ought to see the expression on their faces. The police aren't here just to be admired in their uniforms, you know. God also has an interest in keeping order, and he uses them to do it. That's why you must live responsibly, not just to avoid punishment, but also because it's the right way to live, just what Joe said. This is why we obey the police officer. We're in fear of them in that sense, is because if we live an unjust life, breaking the law, we're going to pay a penalty. Okay?
But we also have public trust in them.
Yes, see, that's the point.
There's many of them that don't always do that.
That's right, see. So they're human too. Meaning there's weaknesses, as there's bad ministers, you know, out here fleecing the people. And you know, there's that same element with the police officers, too.
There's the corruption element there.
Yes, yes, that's the world we live in, Satan's world.
The individual officer, not really.
Yes, it's the individual.
It's not the whole force, but it's the individual.
Yeah.
Use the individuals.
Yes. And, there are officers who, you know, the uniform does play an important part. You know, I mean, it's, you know, a lot of officers are very proud of their uniform. There's nothing wrong with that, as military are. But, you know, there's far more to it, as Joe stated there in it, Arsenio than a uniform, or, you know, just being a policeman. You've got to live that part if you're going to truly be a servant of God, as it's described here, same as a minister must. It says also, that's also why you pay taxes, so that an orderly way of life can be maintained. Fulfill your obligations, Paul says, as a citizen. Pay your taxes, pay your bills, and respect your leaders, see?
So my question, I'm going to delve off right really off of this whole subject. Obama is saying he wants all the rich to pay more taxes, but he's taking away jobs from other people because the rich hire other people.
Well, that just shows you it's Satan's world, see, the political everything. That's why we as Christians, we're good citizens, but we don't get involved in the corruptness of government in other ways. Paul says, and that's a good thought, you know, you see, just like Joe said and you said, you see among policemen, you see among political leaders. You know, it's just like I heard a song a while back. I used to always listen to this song as a kid. Old Tennessee Ernie, probably some of you don't know who I'm talking about. Yeah, he brought out 16 tons. Remember that old song? About a coal miner down in Virginia, West Virginia. And the whole theme of it was, your fist of iron and a fist of steel, the left one don't get you, the right one will. And, you know, then he goes on in that song and he says, but oh God, don't call me now. In so many words. Don't call me now because I owe my soul to the company store.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, see. And that's just the way the politicians are and everyone else. See, by the time they get into office nowadays, that's why we can't be caught up in this concept of how a man or a political party is going to save the world. This is not going to happen in the system. Because by the time they get into office, and this is especially true since the days of letting lobby groups come in and control and give money, they owe their soul. No matter how honest, a man like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln wouldn't have a prayer getting office today because they had, you know, had very little money and they wouldn't corrupt themselves. They wouldn't owe their soul to the company store. Certain great old politicians.
It wasn't based on how much money you could raise for
right.
the political faction.
It was based on your love for the people, the love for your country. See, but these things now, they're so obligated to the companies now, they give them money or lobby groups. It's truly like Tennessee Ernie stated in that song, I owe my soul to the company store.
I remember the way he used to sing it. I don't know why.
Yes, it was an old tune. Yeah, he had a great voice, old deep voice he used to sing by.
16 tons.
He says also here in Romans, Paul says, don't run up debts except for the huge debt of love you owe each other. When you love others, you'll complete the law that has been after all along the law code. Don't sleep with another person's spouse. Don't take someone's life. Don't take what isn't yours. Don't always be waiting wanting what you don't have and any other. Don't you think of the finally adds up to this, love other people as well as you do yourself. You can't go wrong when you love others. When you add up everything, the law code, the sum total is love. That goes back to Matthew 22, you know, I think it's verse 34 through 39. Love sums it up, love of Yahweh and the love of neighbor. It says, make sure that you don't get absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-by-day obligations. See, that's going back to what we talked about. Don't worry, take each day as it comes. Don't worry about what's happened in the past necessarily or concentrate on what's coming in the future. Take each day as it comes. Don't be caught up, see, as it says. Don't be absorbed and exhausted in taking care of your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, which is very obvious to God. Okay? That's the way life can take you out. Satan can take you, get you so absorbed in daily living that you don't have time for God. See, you don't have time to study. You don't have time to attend meetings. You don't have time for prayer. It just starts adding up, see, and it's over. And it's never all at once. Satan's very subtle like this. He comes through the back door. He takes you out slowly. He works on a Christian slowly. You know, he'll let things pop up, maybe two or three things in a row, major things, see. And then before long, you can't even think. You know, you're in debt. This or that's happened. And you just get caught up and then it gets to be a habit where, well, you know, I missed last week, but I got to miss this week too. And Oh, I should have prayed this week, but I didn't have much time to pray, you know. In fact, I didn't pray in the week.
So you
get into a routine like that, see. So don't get absorbed and exhausted, as Paul said here. Be up and awake to what God's doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. That goes back to Romans 8:28. All things are for our salvation. We can't afford to waste a minute. Must not slander these previous daylight hours and indulgence and also in sleeping around and, you know, in bickering, grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed, get dressed, don't lotter, don't linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourself in Christ and be up and about.
I'm afraid that that's the end I lingered this morning.
That is, well, you know, it's so important when you start analyzing these words, you know. And this is what I wanted to talk about. Our hour shot by there, but you know, I wanted you to realize that this sermon today is sort of a detailed discussion of what we talked about last week on what it means to be a Christian. You know, that is dying to oneself, you know, putting first the kingdom of God. In fact, will you read for me 1 John 2, 15 through 17, Mark, out of the computer Bible there. That pretty well shows you the way we must think about the world here. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John 2, 15 through 17.
Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the Father's love isn't in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, isn't the Father's, but is the world's.
Okay. It's a, what could be, James 4:4, read me James 4:4.
Just 15 and 16. 17 is, the world is passing away with its lust, but he who does God's will remains forever. I'm sorry. Right. The next one, what was it, James?
James 4:4.
You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
See, why there must be neutrality on the part of the true envoys of Christ, ambassadors of Christ, and soldiers and army of Christ. We can't be caught up in the affairs of this world. We live as good citizens. We walk as any ambassador does from a foreign country, or we in their country must walk if we're an ambassador. We don't get caught up in the affairs of this life. I mean, everywhere you look, Satan's making inroads into families, into children's lives. I mean, just look at the condition today. And he mentioned this, Paul Warsher mentioned this at the Baptist convention there among the youth. He said, actually, there is more divorces now among so-called Christian families than there are among those of the world. That's staggering. Says no one would ever thought that the world it would come to this point, but it has. See, already come to that point several years back, in fact. So that just shows you that the true Christians are not there. That's getting these. See, going through all this stuff. These are Christians who maybe have had the sinner's prayer given. They're Christians who, you know, have been baptized into a faith. They've never really experienced what truly being a Christian is about. And that is taking hold of the plow, throwing the cross or the torture stake upon their shoulder, and never looking back, see? Not having one foot in the world and one with God. I mean, like, you know, coming to services, then partying the, you know, the rest of the week, and, you know, and this and that. I had a young man tell me, that I mentioned this last week, but I want to mention this again. A young man down when I was at Santa Fe told me, in another minister, he says, we were talking about his lifestyle, and he was constantly going out with women in the bars, constantly committing, you know, fornicating or probably even adultery with married women. And he just shot right back at us. His thought was, I'm a born-again Christian. He says, I'm saved. He says, you can't tell me that. He says, yes, this is wrong, but he says, I am born again. That's part of the human flesh, almost like Gnosticism, see? I can do whatever I want in the flesh. God's forgiven me. My salvation is here. Once saved, always saved. That's not the way the Bible teaches. Go ahead, I didn't mean that.
Well, the sad part about that marriage statistic is also at least Christians are still trying to get married.
Yeah.
What that statistic that you mentioned is, it's true, but that's mostly because the secular world doesn't even bother getting married anymore.
Right.
No, so that's right.
Not even marriage anymore.
Right. And it's so accepted, like a generation before will tell their kids, because they bring their boyfriend home or they bring their girlfriend home for a weekend or something, oh, well, I know it's modern times, so you can...
Yeah, even the parents that know better, that are, were raised better, are saying,
yeah,
oh,
because
you know,
they think,
okay.
You know, they don't realize the Bible doesn't change, God's word doesn't change. They think because the times have changed, that changes God's word, but it doesn't.
You know where it says in the word, too, that you'll have people in families, brother divided from sister, and, you know, mother from father. It is not exactly like that, but you know the parable where it says that even family members, one will be married, the other one will be living with somebody.
Yeah, and some of the worst enemies you'll face, even to the point of wanting to kill you, will be family members. It'll probably come down to that. It was in Romans times and, you know, other times of great persecution. So, you know, I just want
to...
No, go ahead.
Yesterday we heard the most shocking thing on the radio that we could ever expect to hear, that how they're attacking the children now. Through Girl Scouts, they're teaching them to play games, and they write on one side of a post-it something sexual that they want them to do. And it goes, it's beyond imagination that the Girl Scouts could be teaching this in the group.
Well, they are.
Well, you're teaching, the schools are now teaching that, you know, basically inculcating, it's been on news programs and everything, that, the gay lifestyle is acceptable. They must accept. You can't bully anyone. Not that we're Christians or bullies, but I mean, it's a fact you can't even talk about it as something abnormal anymore.
But you can't say it's not correct.
And not correct. And so I know my granddaughter graduated last year. She said, Grandpa, she says, you cannot believe. And even Miranda said this here, you know, the conditions in these schools among, you know, girls and boys, you know, as if it's a fad, you know. You got to experience this, you know. You got to experience
it's a fashion.
It's a fashion, see. As kids go through these different stages.
We're to love the person. But
and they're
not
actually teaching them to do it. They're not.
Oh, yeah. They're teaching them basic. There's nothing wrong in these lifestyles. You know, if you watch, and I don't watch, but I've seen these things, and I've got to where I don't even watch a lot of this on TV. But all your, from your medical shows to your talk shows, everything, women kissing women, men with men. You know, what's the one talk show host, the biggest talk show host, she wins it every year. Another one after or before, Ellen DeGeneres.
You know what I call her? DeGeneres. Sorry to say, but I don't call her Ellen. Her name is DeGeneres, but I won't say what I call her.
Yeah, well, meaning though, see, these things are paraded on the standpoint. In the Taos News, there was a man that wrote an article about one of his sons being gay and the other not, and that he was born that way. You know, that is, I've even spoken articles, and there's not one documented study showing that anyone's ever been born that way. You may have people with feminine traits, but many of these people, you know, whether man or woman, or manly traits or a woman, a lot of them are married, they have children, everything else. They choose that lifestyle, same as adultery, fornicating. It's a chosen lifestyle. And the reason why it's so chosen among people who maybe, let's use the case of a feminine boy that has feminine, you know, features about him, is because under the old days, he married. I had an assistant pastor in Noblesville, Indiana, that had many feminine traits. He was my assistant. You know, his hand gestures, you know, everything now you think of a gay, you know. He had these, but he had the most beautiful wife. He had, you know, he had children, you know, and there was nothing gay about this man as far as that kind of life. He was, you know, he was a married man.
Are you saying he was straight?
Straight, yes. And it's just like, you know, it's cases like this, see, that, you know, you see it time after time. I've had...
What does it mean, like, well, I'm relating to this because, see, I was telling my wife, I have these glasses and they're kind of cute, and but it's not feminine, is it?
No,
but
there's action. See, there. But you know, it's really outstanding, some of these movements and actions of ones that do, you know, have more feminine traits to them. But it doesn't mean they're gay. It's a lifestyle chosen. See, And, you know, time after time, you see people like this. They have families. I know a man here in town. His wife is a nurse. And my gracious sakes, you know, he's about as feminine looking and acting as you can get, but he's all man that way. He has two children and, you know, straight as straight can be, see. So just as, and why these youth are turning, why many youth in school that are this way are turning now to gay lifestyles, let me explain this to you, is because society has now opened the door for them to walk into that type of sin, see. They're saying, come on in, the door is open for you now. Oh, no, you're not. That was the way you were born.
Well, see? The closet door is open.
Yeah. The closet door is open. Come on in, see.
It used to be a perversion, and now it's considered acceptable. And other things, too. I mean, if you break up the population into the segments that are falling for different things, look at the billions of dollars that have gone towards indoctrinating kids in witchcraft with the Harry Potter stuff.
Oh, right? Yeah.
I was watching the Comedy Channel, and there's this illusionist, Chris Angel, who's selling a magic kit, 250 magic tricks, and it's like $50 for this kit by the time you pay the two $19.95 payments and the shipping and handling, and oh, you get a free DVD on how to learn how to levitate. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just like, this is satanic, demonic stuff, mm-hmm. and we're telling our kids that not only is it
Ouija
okay,
boards, everything
but,
like
but
this
you want to go see this movie next week because it's coming out. You don't want to be the last kid on the block to see
it. And then they popularize mm-hmm. it, all that stuff, they popularize it, and the kids get caught and sucked into it. Harry Potter, or Sorcerer's Stones, all these movies. And where's the good family movies that say, you know...
There's
what's right.
40 million murderers in this country, women who have killed their own babies with or without the help of their husbands, or
terrible.
Not their husbands. And so when you take the population, when you look at Timothy and what he's saying is going to happen at the end times, we're a really exclusive club here.
Yes. I'm
not trying to hate people, but we have to be righteous for what is right.
Right.
I mean, I'm not saying I hate gays.
You hate the
you know
big
right?
word now. The big
I'm
word
that's not
with the government
action.
Is tolerance.
Tolerance, yeah.
Tolerance is
tolerance
the big
is
word.
Yeah.
That's the word
airplanes.
That we are not tolerant. They'll.
Yeah. Well, they
judge
say
you.
We're not tolerant, but what about us? Yeah. We're not being tolerated with
it. Well, see, and that, and summing it up, really, we went a little over. It comes right back to the narrow. The low gate,
here?
The narrow road.
Or is it just...
It comes back to that same principle of the sermon. The low gate and the narrow road. There's going to be very few that will walk on that gate, through that gate, nor walk the pathway now. It's just too much is out there. Temptation, too much... wanting one foot in the world, one with God.
Say,
yeah, they're Christians. It's like what Timothy said, what Paul said in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:1-5. They go to church... But they really don't believe a thing. Basically, it doesn't change their life one iota. They're living just like the world lived. Read that sometime. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. It's almost like a newscast coming on TV or a headline of a newspaper. What it says there, powerful, powerful words.
You know,
especially in the Message or Living Bible, where it paraphrases it. See. Any further questions on anything before we conclude? Any further thoughts you want to give?
I just want to know, what was that scripture that Mark read in 1 John?
1 John, 2nd chapter, verse 15 through 17.
2nd chapter, 13.
No, 15 through 17.
Okay.
The second scripture he read was James 4:4.
Okay,
let's all stand and we'll ask the blessing. Now, I will say this, there'll be a meeting this coming Wednesday and a meeting Saturday, so... we're not going to cancel anything. We'll be here. We'll have a meeting on Christmas Day. So
We will have a meeting Saturday? Or?
Yeah, we'll have a meeting Saturday.
We'll be at your mom's.
Okay. In the daytime?
Yes.
So let's see. Ask the elder here to say prayer for us, please. Mark.
Thank you, Father Yahweh, for bringing us all here today to study your word. Yeshua has come to us and died for everything that we're ever going to do wrong. Not just us, but everybody else as well. This is how the wild branch of the olive tree is grafted in. Your message is not just for Israel. The whole world can benefit from your coming here in the flesh. to die for our sins. Thank you for your Holy Spirit on Craig and his teaching today and upon us throughout the week as we too try to continue to spread your gospel and the good news of your coming kingdom. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.